Hi, my name is Jackie Marcel, and I serve here at Heights Baptist Church in the Children's Ministry. Thank you so much for joining us today online. If you would like to connect with us, you can go to our Facebook page, you can go to our Instagram, or you can go to our website at heightschurch.org/connect. Thank you for joining us.
All right, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open it to the book of 2 Corinthians. Get my screen set up. 2 Corinthians is where we're going to be today, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And while you are going there, we're going to play a little game. All right, this game is called Can You Pass the Smell Test? Now they say that a picture is worth a thousand words. All right? Now, if I put a picture up there, it would communicate a whole lot about what was going on. And there are a lot of things that you could determine from a picture, but I think that there are also other senses that can be involved with a picture, right? I think that in certain instances, you can hear a picture. Can you think of any? No? I think in a lot of times you can smell pictures. So here's a few examples of pictures that you can smell. You ready? First one, lemon. Does anybody take you back to your childhood? Clean kitchen, right? I said childhood because now as adults, like, what's a clean kitchen? We don't know. Lemons, great smell. If that lemon were to smell like anything else, it would be weird, wouldn't it? What about this one? Oh, yeah. Oh, praise the Lord, New Testament bacon. We can eat it. Whew. Man, I'm telling you right now, I almost didn't put that up there because I knew it would get a reaction from the room, but did not disappoint. It made me hungry. All right, check it out. Oh, celebrated twice this morning. Not even kidding. Not making that up. The smell of coffee is incredible, right? You can smell it? Just looking at the picture, you can smell it. Maybe not. Maybe you are smelling the room, the chairs, the neighbor next to you's perfume, or maybe their lack of perfume. I don't know why I looked at the youth section, y'all, but I did. All right, what about this one? Oh, burn. Quick story. When I was younger, my sister and I would go on these trips, and we were going on this backcountry road in West Texas, and it was one of those small roads where you've got just two lanes of traffic, right, going each direction. And I'll never forget, we were going, and back in that day, it was nighttime, 65 mile an hour nighttime speed limit. Y'all remember those? Yes, they changed it. It's not 65 anymore. You can go faster. It's okay. We were not going 65. I won't tell you how fast we were going, but we were in a 1990 Cutlass Sierra. It was blue. We called it Ghetto Fabulous because it was, I'm telling you, it was beautiful. But here's the thing. We were going, and as we were topping a hill, there was a skunk that was in our lane. Oh, my goodness. Again, I'm not telling you how fast we were going, but it wasn't 65, okay? So the skunk looks at us, and you've heard of deer in the headlights, where this was a skunk in the headlights, and he freaked out and froze, but then in the nick of time, he jumped into the other lane right as a semi-truck was coming the other direction. That Cutlass Sierra smelled for weeks. We knew what it smelled like. We weren't surprised by the smell. If it had smelled like anything else, it would have been weird. I mean, we were surprised, but not as surprised as the skunk. Today we're going to talk about the aroma of Christ. The way that this is going to go is when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is a passage that's oftentimes spoke of when we look at who this church was. It's not a church that you would think of as a church that smells nice. Now, I think when the Apostle Paul is writing his first letter to the Corinthians, if he were going to describe them, there's a Greek phrase, I'm going to teach it to you right now. The Greek phrase is dumpster fire. All right? It's not really Greek. That was a joke. But here's the thing. They were like a metaphorical dumpster that had the smell of burning refuse in a way that you could only imagine. They were a church that was into everything. They wanted to do whatever felt good. They were part of the culture. They wanted to look exactly like the world. They were refusing to push back, to stand strong on the gospel. So many of the things that you read in 1 Corinthians, you think, man, that makes Heights Baptist Church look good. But here's the thing, when you get to 2 Corinthians, there is something that you're going to notice that the author, Paul, is kind of in anguish as he's writing it, and we're going to get into that right now. So if you have a Bible and you found 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, 2 Corinthians 2, we're going to read verses 12 all the way to 17. This is Paul writing. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. You may be seated. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your word and your truth. God, I pray that it would be real in the lives of this church, to every individual in this room. God, it's my prayer that today we would be challenged, that we would be challenged to have an authentic, genuine scent of Christ that comes off of us. God, that we would be impacting to the world around us and that the whole world would know us by the fruit that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I think of the Church of Corinth, I'm taken back to a mission trip I had where we were doing a service project in the Third Ward of Houston. Not all mission trips do you have to go overseas. There's missions all around us. And when we were clearing out this lot that had been used for all sorts of activity, we came across a bucket, and it was a bucket that was full of liquid that at one point may have been water, and it may have been something else, but it had a film that was growing over the top of it. And dealing with students, one of them knocked the bucket over. And let me tell you, there is no stink like the stink of old Houston bucket water. Disgusting, right? Makes the skunk smell good. Okay, so here's the thing. When we're looking at a church that looks like that, Paul is now writing to them saying that they are to be the aroma of Christ. So what changes to get gross bucket water church to smell like the fragrance of Christ? Are you following me? Here's what it is. You have Paul that's writing a letter to them because he cares about the gospel going forward. He cares about the church deeply, right? And it's not like today where you could send a letter or a text message to a pastor and say, bro, get your stuff together, man. What's your congregation doing? So they had to do letters, right? And it wasn't like Amazon where something would get there in 2 days. It would take a trek, a journey, in order to get this letter to the church that was going to be represented by it. And in this case, the courier's name was a pastor whose name was Titus. Right? So you have Paul giving a letter to Titus to take to the church of Corinth, This would be the letter of 1 Corinthians, where he's calling them out of their behavior, their sexual exploits, all of the corruption that they've had, their false use of the Holy Spirit, their lack of love for one another, the lack of love that they have for the community that's around them. And he gives them this ultimate message. If I could sum it up in one phrase, you need to repent, you need to shift, you need to change the direction, correct course in the way that you were going. Go the opposite way. That's not the aroma of Christ. That's not the way you're supposed to behave. And while he is waiting for a response, he is still going out and doing missionary work. So when you get to 2 Corinthians, you have him coming to a town called Troas to preach the gospel. But he wasn't feeling it. It was heavy there. He was going through anxiety. He was going through depression, if you will. You find that out later in the book in chapter 7, verses 5 to 9, just a page over. And you find that he is overwhelmed because he doesn't know how the church of Corinth is going to respond to his pretty intense call out of their behavior. Who in here loves to be called out? Zero hands. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says. God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see, Titus was supposed to meet them back in Troas, but he wasn't there. And it overwhelmed Paul. He was like, why in the world am I going through all of this anguish and this turmoil? I'm supposed to get up and preach the gospel, and I'm not feeling it. So he moved on to Macedonia, and all of a sudden the text that we're going through today shifts, and he starts talking about a fragrance of Christ, and he starts talking about Christ being victorious and triumphal processions. That's a big jump from I was too depressed to share the gospel. And now I'm with Christ in this triumphal procession. So here's what happened. Titus doesn't just come to Macedonia. He comes with an incredible report. That church of Corinth, they got your letter. And you're never going to believe this. They repented. Repentance in the life of that church and those individual lives brought a gospel shift, sent them in a different trajectory, changed their dynamics. The gospel is always going to change you. I have a quote that's on a Bible bookmark that I carry in my Bible all the time. It's by James Boyce. It says, "No one ever truly comes to know honor or worship God without being changed in the process." I read that almost every day as I open God's word. You see, God is slowly changing us into people that are repentant, into people that are going in a new direction. He gives us a new name, and get this isn't weird, he gives us a new smell. Praise the Lord. I am not the same person I was before Christ. I do not have the same fragrance that I did before Christ. God has changed something in me. And if I were to smell like anything other than the aroma of Christ, it would be weird. So why do so many Christians not smell like that? We're going to get into that. But before we do, the 2 Corinthians church, the church of Corinth, they knew that repentance was a great way to get a gospel shift. They came to an understanding, this is a summary of the way Paul was going, that God was sovereign, that God was in complete control, that God leads and things happen in God's timing. The time wasn't Troas, the time was Macedonia. Are y'all following me? Did I lose you at Troas? No, very good. Okay, here we go. So when we're looking at this picture of the aroma of Christ, I think that it's important for us to ask the question, do you think that this surprised God? This is one of the famous, what I call, McMeansisms, right? It's a phrase coined by the McMeans family. My father would say this all the time. Do you have any sayings in your family that you remember that your parents said all the time that was like a quirky thing that your parents just said? I had lots of them. I could write a book called McMeansisms, right? But one of them was, do you think this surprised God? And it would always come at the most opportune time, right? You would be really sad that you didn't get something, and then something else would come up that was even better, and you would say, do you think God's surprised by this? Or I would be going through my teenage years, I would be incredibly sad for whatever circumstance, probably the loss of a love, because I was an angsty teenager. And my dad would say, do you think that this surprised God? It's a great thought. When you're looking at this, I think Paul could say that same thing. He could say, well, I don't think God was surprised by this. This was God's timing. This was where God wanted the movement to happen, in Macedonia, where he could be encouraged. He could be uplifted. You don't see anything else in this passage about Paul being overwhelmed or burdened or depressed or crushed or defeated. He gets up and he goes in. Because something shifted. You see, when you are able to repent and change directions, it doesn't just impact you, it impacts the church around you. It impacts the people in your life that have been praying for you to make that gospel shift. It changes everything. Can you smell it? When you get to verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says this, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now that's a phrase we don't use very often, is it? Triumphal procession. Anybody use that on the way to church this morning? Stop by to get your coffee and your donuts and you say, God, thank you for leading me in triumphal procession on my way to church this morning. Just me? Am I the only one? I'm lying. I didn't say it. But the Romans would have had an understanding. People of this culture would have had an exact understanding of what that would look like because they had seen it before. It had been something that they had experienced firsthand, and it looked something like this. There would be captures and chains. These were the conquered and the defeated that were marching in front of the conquering army. There would be magistrates and politicians, those are probably the ones that called for the parade, that would be following them, and raised up in a near godlike form would be the general. His face would be painted red, and he would have the red robes of war. On his head would be the crown of Jupiter. And while he was standing there in his full regalia, he would be on his horse with four, or he would be on a chariot with four horses in front, and being followed by his army and the priests that would have these poles with incense on them, and there would be incense billowing out of these poles that the priests were holding. And while they were going, if you could hear it, the men and women that were in this procession, the army and the priest, would be chanting, Rome is victorious. Rome has triumphed. Rome is victorious. Rome has triumphed. And you could hear it coming miles away as the chants grew louder and louder, and you could smell it, the smell of victory, because Rome was triumphant. When you get this picture, it's saying that Christ is triumphant. The picture that Paul is painting for us right here is that we are following Christ in a triumphal procession, where we are the ones that are chanting, the priests and the warriors that are chanting, Christ is victorious. Christ has triumphed. He's triumphed over my sin. He's triumphed over my life. He is triumphant, and it gets louder. And when you have people that are in tune with the Word of God, that stand on his truth, you can smell it. Can you smell it this morning? Christ is triumphant. Now, there is some debate right here when I was reading commentaries The debate is, was Paul saying that he was being led as a captor of Christ in chains, or was he being led by one of the, or as one of the priest warriors? And I read dozens of commentaries. I read articles on it, and what I discovered is everybody disagrees. Very, very smart people from both sides saying it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to say it's kind of both. You see, because Christianity is countercultural, the way to get to victory is to surrender. The way to understand the full picture of the gospel is absolute surrender. And then when you realize that you are a person who is inadequate to cover your own sin, you realize that God gives an overabundance. The gospel is countercultural. Surrender is victory. Inadequacy is overabundance. That's throughout Scripture. So Paul's comparison is, our general is Christ. Christ is victorious. Christ has triumphed. The prisoner in chains that became a missionary, church planter, warrior for Christ, telling churches the way that they need to go, the truth that they need to stand on, the beautiful picture of the gospel that impacts you and me. If we do not smell like Christ, we're not a church. We're not. If we don't truly have this aroma of victory in Christ, you're not a church. You're something different. A social club with a lot of rules. A place that has fantastic green seats. A place that's got a children's ministry and a youth ministry, sure. Senior adults are kicking it in a good way. That's a good thing. That wasn't a negative jab. Millennial. But here's the thing. I think we're looking at this picture and we're missing something. You see right here, you keep going in verses 15 to 16, it says this. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To others, a fragrance from life to life. Here's the plot twist. It's the same smell. It's the same smell. To one group of people, they smell it and they say, Christ is victorious. It changes everything about me. It's given me a new identity, a new purpose, a new direction. And to other people, they kind of cross their arms and they say, they want me to give? They want me to go on missions? Was he talking about going into the third ward? Y'all, here's the thing. The same smell to somebody that is following the truth of the gospel, being led by Christ into whatever direction you're being led, is a smell of victory. And to people that are pushing back on that gospel movement, it's the smell of death, deceit, people that disagree, the pushback. Same smell. Verse 17 talks about sincerity in Christ. Here we go. He says this, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. When we're looking at what the aroma of Christ looks like, my friends, it does not look like somebody that is a politician. It does not talk about somebody of affluence, somebody well-spoken, that's passionate, that's into politics, that has the right politics, certainly doesn't have the wrong politics. The dynamic personality, leader of men. When you get into pastoral ministry, that man tripled his church in size. Nope. What the Apostle Paul is looking for is sincere. genuine, authentic, full of integrity. You see, these are characteristics that the aroma of Christ are supposed to be talking about. Men of sincerity that are not like other peddlers of God's word. They're not deceiving people. They're presenting the truth. So what I love about this is you get to see Paul as he is pressured, as he's going through a very difficult season in his life. You get to see him completely squashed under the pressure of ministry, and what you're able to see is a comeback. You're able to see the church of Corinth that had believers in it, that had started to follow bad doctrine, that lacked morals, that were pressured by the culture and the world to look a certain way, and they did it. But when they were called to repent, when they were called back to the gospel, they did it. So what I think, if I had a lemon up here and I squeezed it, the way that that lemon, under pressure, oozed, the essence of the lemon was lemon. It didn't surprise anybody. Take coffee, for example. Love coffee, celebrated it twice. The coffee is grown, it is roasted, put under incredible pressure, and then is ground in your favorite burr grinder, and then you dump boiling water on top of it to make a drink that some people, myself included, find to be absolutely delightful. But those beings were put under incredible pressure. They had a terrible, difficult life, and what they produced was exactly what anticipated use was. They smelled like coffee. They oozed a fragrance of coffee. Now let me ask you a question. What happens to you when life gets hard? When you're put under pressure, the world is overwhelming, things aren't looking exactly the way that you thought they needed to go. Crushing. What do you ooze? What essence is coming out of you? Does it smell like something like an old musty bucket in a lot in the third ward? Or does it smell like the aroma of Christ? You see, the counter cultural claim of the gospel is surrender is victory. Inadequacy is overabundance. Now, I believe in this room that there are three groups of people. There are a lot, but I'm going to put you into three buckets, so to speak. Hopefully it doesn't stink. The first group are the people that are in the procession. You're going to be the warriors and the priests that this morning, when you hear about the aroma of Christ and the triumphal procession, you are somebody that immediately is lifted up and you're thinking, Christ is victorious. Christ has triumphed. And I think that there are a good bit of you in this room. I think that there is another group of you that's a little bit more like the Church of Corinth from the first letter. Maybe not a dumpster fire, but there's embers there. When it comes to the truth of the gospel, there is so much that you love about our culture and our world, and you just accept it in and bring it in, and you want to have all of these other characteristics, but when it comes to being genuine, when it comes to standing on truth, when it comes to the aroma of Christ, I'll take my Christian social club, thanks. I think the call to you this morning is the same call that Paul gave through Titus to the church of Corinth. Change your ways. Change your direction. Stand on the truth. Turn around. There have been people that have been praying for you for a while. Stand on truth. Change your course. And the third group in this room this morning, I believe that you're the spectators. The triumphal procession is coming, and you see it, and you smell it, and it's something you've seen before. But today, there's an invitation for you to join the procession. You see, we are the aroma of Christ. We are the fragrance from life to life. We are the aroma of Christ that's filling everything, claiming that Jesus is victorious. The beautiful thing about the gospel is it's countercultural. It's upside down. Victory in Jesus begins with, I surrender all. My inadequacy becomes an overabundance in Christ. Are you going through a medial life? Are you looking at the ends and wondering why they aren't meeting? Are you wondering why so much is broken in the world around you? Well, I'm following a Savior that is victorious, that has the answers, and He's calling you to a relationship with Him this morning. If you're in that third bucket, a prayer won't save you, but communicating with God and in your heart, something similar to this, God, I know that my sins have broken my relationship with you, that nothing I could do could ever change that. But right now, I believe that Jesus died in my place, rose again from the dead, and I trust Him to forgive me for my sins. Through faith in Him, I would like to enter into an eternal relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as the band comes up, I'm going to pray for us. And I believe that there is action for every single one of us in this room today. You see, when we're teaching the Word of God, it's important for you to realize we want to teach what is true, but also what you need to do with it. What is true plus what to do is what makes incredible life change actually happen. So if you're in the first bucket and you are somebody that is in the procession worshiping Jesus, I'm going to say, as this song plays, sing your hearts out. Pray for those that are around you in the room. Pray that they would be impacted by the gospel. Pray that there would be repentance all over the room and that this room would be filled with a fragrant offering of the aroma of Christ. If you are in bucket number two, maybe you're a believer and maybe you're not. Somebody that's very impacted by the culture and the world that's around you, what I'm calling you to do today is repent. Look to King Jesus. Come back home. The Church of Corinth was an all-time comeback story. I'm talking like Anakin Skywalker huge. Your life could turn around today like that. Christ is right where you left him, I promise. And to the group that maybe you prayed the prayer with me earlier, if that is you, I'm going to have people to my right and people to my left. I'm going to be right here in the center. I would love to talk with you. They would love to talk to you. When it comes to having an authentic, genuine relationship with Jesus, joining the procession saying, Christ has triumphed. As soon as they start playing, everybody in the room is going to stand up, come talk to us. We would love it. I'm going to pray for us.
You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, Dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith, and we'd love to connect with you. follow up with you and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me. And we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.